This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. We're glad you've joined us this morning for another informative and challenging message from our radio teacher. We hope you will make this a quiet time with your own Bible as you follow the scriptures along with us. God is speaking to us through His Word, and we need to hear what He has to say. So join us for the next half hour for our radio Bible study.
Greetings in the name of the Lord on this Palm Sunday. This is F. Arthur Devane. For over a year, you have heard the voice of Loren Wilson on the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. In the past weeks, he has explained the transition of speakers on this broadcast to be effective on this date. You have heard both of us discuss this change and plans for the future of the program. I look forward to a long and close relationship with you in the Word of God. It is my prayer that our studies together can be spiritually profitable. Today, I will introduce a series of studies on the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we notice His Palm Sunday triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. Before we hear from our choir, let me share this single prophetic verse from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Well, that's the prophetic verse. We will look at the fulfillment. Have your Bibles ready and turn to Luke chapter 19 for our study right after this message in song that is in keeping with the exciting theme of today's study as the choir sings for us Praise to the Lord. Indeed, such must have been the words of praise as the people spoke of Jesus Blessed be the King when he came triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. We will be considering the blessed King who rode triumphantly into that city to lay down his life in death that he might take it up again in the resurrection. Let's go back for just a moment in the life of Christ. Earlier in his ministry, in Matthew 16:21, we are told that from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we understand that he steadfastly set his face to go toward Jerusalem. So this was a very moving moment for Christ as he on this Palm Sunday approached the city of Jerusalem. He knew that he must go to Jerusalem and that many important and significant things must take place with him and concerning him as he came into that city. Now let me read from Luke chapter 19, beginning in the 37th verse and reading through the 44th verse as we get the Bible narrative concerning this entrance into the city. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So this time of the visitation of Christ to this city of Jerusalem is indeed a very important event. Let's set the stage in this way. This is the scene of Palm Sunday. It is so called because in the Gospels of Matthew and John, we learn that when Jesus entered into that city, the people placed palm branches in his path. Hence, this Sunday is called Palm Sunday. They spread their garments to welcome this king who came into the city. But just remember this, that in just a few days during this week that follows, Jesus Christ would be crucified. And by next Sunday morning, the city of Jerusalem would be buzzing with the news and the information concerning his resurrection. So you see this expression from Zechariah 9 and 9 that prophesied the fact, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee just and having salvation, is being fulfilled in this passage that we're studying this morning from Luke chapter 19. We wish to consider this passage under two subheadings, what the people said as Jesus came into that city, and why they said what they said. Now notice what the people said. Their declaration, of course, was, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We observe, first of all, in this passage, that the people were vocal. The people, the disciples, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. They were not timid individuals, nor silent at the approach of their Lord and King. Indeed, behold, thy King cometh, had said the prophecy of Zechariah as we read it earlier, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. The people were expectant. They were not to remain silent. They did not remain silent as their king came into this city. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Maybe a good point there for us to remember. In our timid fashion, is our voice silent? Do we lift it in praise to God? These disciples could not keep silent. They praised God with a loud voice. And then we observe also the reason that they were vocal. Here is why they were not silent. For all the mighty works that they had seen. Do you notice that statement? They had reason to be vocal as they praised God with a loud voice because of the mighty works that they had seen. This was no mere individual that they proclaimed as their king who came riding in such a lowly and humble fashion into the city. Not coming as a great conqueror of kings as others had come into the city with great and triumphant entries into that city. Solomon, for example, David, Saul, other kings had marched into this city and been proclaimed as the king in great victory and great conquest. But here, in contrast to that, Jesus comes riding into this city with no great entourage that precedes him and that follows him, but rather he comes lowly and riding upon an ass, a most unlikely individual to be proclaimed as the blessed king. And yet the people praised God with a loud voice. They were not silent, and the reason is for all of the mighty works that they had seen. They could not keep silent because of what they had witnessed in and about Jesus Christ. Now notice again their declaration, what the people said: Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then they added to that declaration, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let me repeat that phrase, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. May I remind you that there was a similar announcement and declaration concerning Christ in the book of Luke, very similar to this statement. Remember when Jesus Christ was born, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, as the shepherds sat on the hillside of Bethlehem, and suddenly the angel spoke unto them and said, Glory in the highest, peace on earth. Now for a moment, let's compare these two phrases, because they're very important. At the birth of Jesus, the angel said, Luke 2:14, Glory in the highest, peace on earth. At his entry into the city of Jerusalem, the disciples said, Luke 19:38, Glory in the highest, peace in heaven. Now in both of those announcements, at his birth, which was really his entry into this earth, and then at his entry into the city of Jerusalem, in both occasions, the phrase, glory in the highest, appeared. That is, the birth of Christ was an occasion to say, glory to God in the highest, for Jesus had come to earth. Now, there is reason to say, glory to God in the highest, for Jesus has come to Jerusalem to fulfill the very mission and purpose for which he had come to the earth in his birth. So I feel that the sameness of this expression, glory in the highest at his birth, glory in the highest at his entry into the city of Jerusalem, is to tie together these two events. In his birth, he came to this earth with a mission. Now he comes to Jerusalem to fulfill that mission, and he will do so in this week that follows. He will be crucified, he will be buried, and he will be risen within 1 week. And so, glory to God in the highest. There is praise for that reason. But then notice this difference as we compare these two expressions. At the birth of Jesus, the announcement had been peace on earth. But when he came to Jerusalem, the announcement is, peace in heaven. Now let me make this observation. At the birth of Jesus, when the angels said, peace on earth, they were saying so because the Prince of Peace had been born in Bethlehem's manger. The Prince of Peace had come to the earth to bring peace to men. Not the kind of peace that is dispensed in the United Nations or in national efforts toward peace, because the Bible says that there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Jesus Christ came to this earth in his birth to bring peace to men between man and God, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Jesus came to this earth in birth to make peace between you and God. And so as the Prince of Peace has come to this earth in birth, the angels declare, glory in the highest, peace on earth. But as Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem, the disciples say, glory in the highest, peace in heaven. Not peace on earth, peace in heaven. My dear friends, this passage in Luke chapter 19 is to call our attention to the significant fact that Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem to make peace for men on earth, but with God in heaven. The expression is, peace in heaven. Jesus will go to the cross. Jesus will go to the grave. Why does he do this? He does this to make peace for men on earth with God in heaven. And as we look at the events through the week of Christ's passion, as it is commonly called, as we see his suffering, his trial, as we see his crucifixion, as we hear him agonizing in that time of crucifixion, as we see that intimate experience between God the Father in heaven and God the Son upon this earth, we recognize that God was there in that intimate transaction at Calvary, making peace with the Father in heaven for men on earth. You see, dear friends, it is not just enough that the Lord makes peace with me and for me in my heart. There must be peace made with God in heaven. For after all, had we not sinned against God? Indeed, we have. Sin is an affront against God. It is God who must be satisfied. Peace must be made with God in heaven. You and I cannot make that peace with God. That peace must be made at Calvary and in the tomb, and in the victory of Calvary and in the victory of the tomb, as Christ, through his death and through his resurrection, makes peace with God in heaven for men upon this earth. Do you see then what the people said when they cried, glory in the highest and peace in heaven? Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the purpose and the mission for which he came to this earth. So the people spoke. They were vocal. We see what they said. We see the reason they said it. They praised God. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, let's observe our second point. We have seen what the people said. Let's observe why they said it. Now, we have indicated that they were vocal because they had seen the mighty works of Jesus. That's indeed a true and faithful point. But let's observe further. They said what they said because the scene and the situation demanded it. There was an electricity in the air. There was an anticipation. There was an excitement that filled that moment and that filled those people. Observe this in verse 40 of Luke 19. when the people had said what they said, the Pharisees asked Jesus to rebuke and, of course, to silence his disciples. That is, don't let these people say these things. But Jesus replied, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Do you see the urgency of that matter? That if the people were silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So we can observe the fact that the people cried out because of the urgency of the time and the circumstances. Notice, please, again, the significance of this event. God had sent His Son to this earth upon a mission. Jesus had fulfilled part of that mission in His ministry. He had established the church. He had built the church. He had made this establishment. He had appointed the apostles. He had taught. He had healed. He had performed other things that were part of His mission and His ministry. But as He comes to this city for this week, He is coming for the basic, the primary purpose and mission upon this earth. And so here, all of the intent and the purpose of Jesus is about to be fulfilled. There was the need for the excitement. There was the need for the anticipation. Do you see, all of history, all of the life of Christ, all of the purposes of God were moving toward this one central moment and this one central week in the life of Christ, this singular point in time when the Son of God was coming to make peace with God in heaven for men upon this earth. And even the earth, the atmosphere, the people were filled with the excitement and the anticipation of this moment. They must speak. They must cry out. And Jesus said the circumstances so demand it that if the people were to remain silent, the very stones of the earth would cry out and God would have His witness. They cried out because God would have a witness. God could raise up the stones, of course. If the people were to remain silent, God could raise up the stones and God could have a witness and a testimony from the stones. John the Baptist had said in Matthew 4 and 9 to many of the Pharisees who came out to him and who said, we have Abraham to our father. And John the Baptist said, think not to say within yourselves that you have Abraham to your father. God could raise up these stones unto Abraham. Certainly that is within the framework and within the power of God to raise up stones. But listen, dear people, God has raised up stones. That is, He has made lively stones. He has put within our dead hearts the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. He has raised us up. We who were dead in trespasses and in sins, we have been made, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 5, we are lively stones. We have been raised up. We have been made alive. And why so? That we might be a testimony and a witness to the glory of God. That we, like these disciples who lined that road and welcomed Jesus into that city and proclaimed Him to be the blessed King and who praised the Lord for all of the mighty works that they had seen, their tongues could not remain silent. They could not be speechless in such an ecstatic moment, in such an electrifying occasion. They had to speak. They had to raise up their voice. And so when the Pharisees asked Jesus to silence this witness, Jesus answered in essence saying, no, there can be no silencing of this moment. There has to be the electrifying witness to the importance and to the significance of this moment. Blessed be the King, the blessed King who rides triumphantly into Jerusalem to lay down His life in death that he might take it up again in resurrection. Yes, there was a dynamic witness. Even the heavens, we are told in the Bible, declare the glory of God. Psalm 19, especially those first four verses, give us beautiful expressions. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Yes, God has a witness in nature. God has a witness. Have you seen that witness in nature? The beauty of God's creation, the beauty of what God has done. There's a witness that cries out. But listen, there is a witness that walks upon this earth. That witness is you, the mighty works that you have seen. And there is no greater nor mightier work that you can witness than the work of grace that has taken your stony heart and has made you a lively stone for the witness of Jesus Christ. Do you remember at the crucifixion of Christ that there was there the testimony of the rocks? That's right. I said there was there at the crucifixion of Christ the testimony of the rocks. For when Jesus died, nothing could calm the force, even of nature, that tells us that the rocks were rent. That is, they were torn open. The rocks at Calvary, or in the vicinity of Calvary, were rent because God would have a witness there. And not only that, we're told that when Jesus died, so electrifying was that moment, so filled with anticipation and excitement was that moment of his death, that the rocks were rent or torn open, and that after his resurrection, listen to that, after his resurrection, the graves that were opened by that rending of the rocks, from those open graves, bodies came out and went into the city and appeared unto many. So you see, even at the resurrection, the rocks responded to show the impact and the importance of what Jesus Christ had done and what he had accomplished. It was showing the power, the far-reaching power of that moment when Jesus Christ would die at Calvary. So going back to his triumphant entry, should there not be this witness, should there not be this excitement that would anticipate with these witnesses that were raised up, not stones that God in the street there gave voices to, but people with stony hearts that had been given a lively tongue and a lively hope and a lively heart, that they might recognize that Jesus Christ was the blessed King. What an amazing thing that when Jesus came so in such an humble fashion into the city of Jerusalem, that we could call it in this day the triumphant entry. For even though Christ would go to Calvary and die and would be placed in the grave, the victory of that would be expressed when he came out of that grave in the triumphant glory of that resurrection. That's all our time for today. Blessed be the King. May I count on you being with us next week. Until then, go often to the Word of God. Thank you, friends, for joining our Bible study today, and we hope you have received a spiritual benefit from the lesson you have just heard. The Lighthouse Radio Bible Study is sponsored by some of the Primitive Baptist churches in your area. We would be glad to hear from you concerning our radio ministry to you,
and any spiritual need you may have, and we would count it a privilege to pray with you. Your comments and suggestions are always welcome. This is F. Arthur Devane thanking you for joining us today and inviting you to be with us next Sunday morning for the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study.